It's been a while since we've been up here between getting sick and the traffic a couple weeks ago, so I'm thankful to be here. There's a topic I want to talk about. It's somewhat of a combination of a study and a sermon. I know there's a lot going on in the world right now, and a lot of things that we see in the Middle East especially has to do with difference of religion, difference of belief that we see out there. But I guess the question that I want to present for you today is, if you were to start from scratch, if you had no knowledge of any religion whatsoever, especially for those that haven't been baptized yet, made a commitment to the Lord yet, what path would you take? Would you take the path of Christianity, or would you choose the path of another religion? And so maybe you ask yourself at times, well, what do other religions believe? Why is Christianity the answer? So I want to talk about that today, and I think we're going to kind of steer ourselves to the truth, and I'm going to be talking about beliefs of other religions, the prominent religions in this world, but I'm also going to, of course, talk about Christianity, and I've got scriptures from the Bible and the Book of Mormon intermixed with some of this. So that's the goal for this morning. This is a map. It shows the world and the religions of the world. The purple, the pink, and the blue is Christianity. So you can see North America is Christian. You can see South America is Christian. You can see Europe is Christian, Iceland up there, the southern half of Africa, you've got Northern Asia. The green is Muslim, can't really see it very well, but you have Judaism there in the middle in the red. It's just a little speck. Islam's the green, you've got Hinduism, which is in India, which is the orange, you've got Buddhism, which is in China, which is the yellow. You've got the green, it looks like, in some of the islands there in the southeast, and then Australia is a Christian nation. This is something I found, the World Watch List 2025, the 50 most dangerous countries to be a Christian. They update this every year, and so they've got a list, they've got a map here. And you can see wherever they have a dot, there's 50 of these that they've called out. But whatever there's a dot, it's one of the most dangerous places to be if you're a Christian. And those nations, those countries, they're not friendly to Christianity, and a lot of them have laws against Christianity. So it's very difficult for Christianity to spread if you were to live in one of those spots. But you can see it's mainly the Muslim countries, the Hindu countries, and the countries that teach Buddhism, where Christianity has not been allowed to spread. I don't know how well this is going to show up. This is a video I thought was kind of neat. It showed the spread of the religions in world history. This isn't maybe quite accurate based on our understanding of the gospel and the Book of Mormon, of course. They don't have that accounted for in here, but let me click on this and see if this even works, if it comes up. Maybe.
When I started drinking cold water to help me lose weight, my friends laughed at me, but when they saw how fast I was changing...
I don't think they did quite justice of Christianity, of course, and then what we know about the Book of Mormon in Central America, North America, etc. But here's another one. This is just Christianity, and it changes it a little bit, or it adds to the spread of Christianity in this video from what the last video did. All right, so I thought that was really neat. I thought the second one did a really good job, but both of them were very interesting in how the religion spread, how we got to where we are today. So we're going to go through some of these religions. The first one I want to talk about is the Baha'i religion. I don't know if I'm pronouncing all of these correctly or not, but I'm going to do my best here. And what we're going to find as we go through some of what they believe, some of their scriptures, for example, is we find the mixing of truths with untruths, right? So if you want to push a false religion, if Satan wants to push a false religion, he's going to provide some scriptures, and it's going to be a mix of things that are right and things that aren't right, right? It's going to get a hook in there to make you say, well, this sounds right to me when I read this and this and this, but then there's going to be falsehoods that are mixed in there with the other scriptures, and that's what we find in a lot of these religions, and this one as well. This is probably the newest religion, the most recent religion I'm going to talk about today, so let me give you some examples. This is one scripture from their prophet, Baha'u'llah. It says, "The prophets of his creation hath no beginning and can have no end." So that doesn't sound too bad. That seems to agree with what we believe. "Return unto God, humble, submissive, and lowly. Verily, he will put away from thee thy sins, for thy Lord of a certainty is the forgiving, the mighty, the all-merciful." All right, that seems reasonable. "So wash your feet once every day in summer and once every 3 days during winter." So here's when it starts introducing other strange doctrines. It said, "God hath prescribed matrimony unto you. Beware that ye take not unto yourselves more wives than two. Ye have been enjoined to renew the furnishings of your homes after the passing of each 19 years. Thus hath it been ordained by one who is omniscient and all perceiving." So after 19 years, I suppose they have this idea, this doctrine that you're supposed to replace the furniture in your house, remodel your home. All right, so that's just the start. There's a lot more I could have put in here, but I think you get the idea. And so that's what you find in a lot of these religions. And something that's very important is some of the religions claim to have come from God, and some of them don't even believe in God. And their doctrine has come from men. And this is one of them. where this prophet, this Bahu'l-Aha, he wrote all this down, but he didn't claim, he didn't say, I received it from the Lord, that it was inspired. So that's an important point. If you're going to follow religion, do you want to find one that's the teaching of the Lord, a God, if a God does exist, or do you want to find a teaching of man? So that's a decision that we all have to make, is do we believe in God? Does God exist? If we do believe in God, well, I'm going to try to find his teachings. It's very important. Some more points about what they believe, manifestations of God. Earthly appearances of a divine spirit embodied in a series of exalted figures throughout history. All right, so this religion tries to reconcile all of the different religions into one. So they say, well, yeah, we believe in Christianity, we believe in Buddhism and Hinduism, but if there's any contradictions, we'll believe in the most recent religion. So that's what this religion teaches. So it's very confusing. It's somewhat contradictory. So they're going to say, oh, there's all these exalted figures, Buddha, Jesus Christ, Muhammad, etc. And yeah, we believe that they were all messengers of God or prophets. They kind of taught different things, but it was what was appropriate for that point in time. It might not be appropriate now, but for that point in time, it was appropriate. So you can get online, there's a YouTube video about a celebrity that was talking about this. He's a member of this religion. So these manifestations are linked to the idea of progressive revelation and unification of diverse religious traditions. So progressive revelation. So we believe in revelation, continued revelation. We don't believe in progressive revelation in the context of multiple religions like this faith does. So here's some of their the people, the prophets and messengers that they believe in: Krishna, which is Hindu; Gautama Buddha; prophets of Judaism, Adam, Abraham, Noah, Moses. These are the patriarchs. Jesus, Muhammad, and ultimately Bahu'llah. And so he was born in 1870 AD. So that was not too far, too long ago. Says right before the coming forth of the Book of Mormon. So this is one of his quotes. It says that the diverse communions of the earth and the manifold systems of religious belief should never be allowed to foster the feelings of animosity among men, is in this day of the essence of the faith of God and his religion. So there, it's going to be an attempt here to try to reconcile all the religions. You know, don't contend for the faith at all, like it says in our scriptures. Don't fight for what's right. You know, accept all of it. Matthew 10, 34 to 36, think not that I've come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. So Christ talks about this, that there's going to be differences of beliefs, of religious beliefs, even in one's household. And it's just the way it is. It's the way it's meant to be. When everybody has a freedom of choice, people are going to believe different things. This is another quote from their prophet. It says, these principles and laws, these firmly established and mighty systems, have proceeded from one source and are the rays of one light. That they differ from one another is to be attributed to the varying requirements of the ages in which they were promulgated. All right, so this isn't right. So you try to harmonize all of these religions and figure out what's right and what's not right. Resolve all the contradictions. It's very complicated. But this is what we see in our society today, is the falsification of what truth is, the mixing or saying that everything is right. It doesn't really matter. Everything is right. There's nothing that's wrong. There's no moral truth. There's no right and wrong. Do whatever you want to do. You know, love is love, etc. And so we find that in this religion. You've probably seen this. There's a bumper sticker, coexist. You know, it's one thing to coexist, but you know, some people teach that, well, not only coexist, let's reconcile all these beliefs and let's say that this other religion is okay, this other religion is okay, no matter if we believe different things, it doesn't matter. all religions are right. It really doesn't matter. And then I came across this, contradict, says they can't all be true, John 14:6. So this John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but my being. So this is probably the most prominent verse that's quoted when they talk about different religions, why Christianity is the answer, and this verse is one that's used a lot. Acts 4:10-12, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom he crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So here's a claim in our Bible, our Christian Bible, that says there's no other name by which we must be saved. And so this is what I believe, of course. And why? Why do we believe the Bible's true? Why do we believe the Book of Mormon's true? We're going to talk more about that. Romans 2:16, God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just got multiple verses here. Words of Mormon 1:17, and I know that they will be preserved, for they are great things written upon them, out of which my people and their brethren shall be judged at the great and last day, according to the word of God which is written. So the Christian scriptures are saying this is what we're going to be judged by, the Bible and the Book of Mormon, not by anything else. 2 Nephi 11:29, wherefore he will proceed to do a marvelous work and a wonder among the children of men, wherefore he shall bring forth his words unto them, which word shall judge them at the last day. Mormon 4:68, for do we not read that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and in him there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. In the Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. So both teach the same thing. So there is no change in God. There is no change in our Lord. There is no change in his doctrine. It's forever. He's established his doctrine. He's laid it out, preordained from the foundation of the earth, like it says in Scripture, and it just continues, everlasting, forever. And even when we leave this life and we're there with the Lord in eternity, it's all going to still be there, an accurate history, a truth history. The Lord's sacrifice is going to still apply because it's what gets us into heaven, what gives us eternal life. It's for all time. So the next one, so I hope you remember that. We'll maybe have a summary of these at the end, these religions. But the next one here is Buddhism. So the Buddha, this name Buddha means the awakened one or the enlightened one. It was a title given to Siddhartha Gautama. He was born in the 5th or 6th century BC. They don't know exactly when he was born. But they changed his name. He went through a process of enlightenment. We're going to talk about that. It says, tradition holds that he was born into a life of luxury in a royal palace, shielded from the realities of suffering and hardship. So I think he was a prince. He lived in this palace. He didn't really see a lot of suffering. Until he reached the age of 29 and he went out and he looked around a little bit. He saw some things. So that's what it says here. At the age of 29, he encountered four sights that shifted his perspective. So this is what he saw. He saw an elderly man bent with age. So a man ravaged by sickness, a lifeless corpse, and a wandering ascetic. So this is all according to tradition. I don't know this is 100% right, but this is what is taught according to their traditions and their beliefs and what's been handed down. So he went out, he explored, he had not seen some of these things supposedly, you know, aging of people, it's a sickness here, death, he hadn't seen death. I'm kind of surprised at the age of 29 he wouldn't have seen some of these things, but that's what this says. So this term ascetic, it means someone who practices extreme self-denial, often for religious reasons, by abstaining from worldly pleasures and comforts. Um, So this is kind of the journey that this guy went on, that this man went on. He was going to deny himself of things, food, etc. He was going to abstain from pleasures. He was going to try to find answers here. And again, this isn't something that God told him to do. This is something that he just kind of did on his own. So it ignited within him a fervent desire to discover a path to liberation from such suffering. You know, how can I get away from all this suffering? What's the answer here? And so he's going to try to figure this out. We know what the scriptures say, what our Christian scripture says, Romans 5, 3 through 4, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And that's the purpose of tribulations for suffering. It's a humbling experience to bring us closer to the Lord. And this man, this guy they call Buddha, he didn't have these scriptures. He wouldn't have had these Christian scriptures. I don't know. Would he have done something differently had he been able to read this? I mean, he may have. Amos 17:3, for I do know that whosoever shall put their trust in God shall be supported in their trials or troubles or afflictions and shall be lifted up at the last day. So this person, this Siddhartha, he renounced his royal status. He left behind his home. Not only his home, he left behind his family. He had a wife. He had a son, and he said bye, and he left, and he went out and explored. He embarked on a journey as a wanderer, seeking guidance from various spiritual teachers and subjecting himself to severe forms of self-discipline. So one of the things that he did is he denied himself of food. And so this, you can see it there, this is called the Fasting Buddha. I don't know if he looked like this after abstaining for food for so long, but this is a statue called the Fasting Buddha. He concluded that neither the extremes of indulgence nor the extremes of asceticism led to true spiritual awakening. So I think that's reasonable. He came to that conclusion. But then he took it one step further after that. So he settled beneath what's called the Bodhi tree, and I guess this tree doesn't exist there today, but there's one that exists that's in its place, and that's from maybe like a root of the old tree or a transplant of the old tree. This is in India. I think it's northern India. It might be China today, I'm not sure. He vowed to remain in meditation until he attained enlightenment. All right, so he's going to meditate here, try to figure things out. It says, after 40 intense days of deep meditation beneath the Bodhi tree, Siddhartha Gautama achieved a state of enlightenment, thus becoming the Buddha. So that's this name Buddha means the awakened one or the enlightened one. Because he did this for 40 days and he figured things out on his own. It says, this enlightenment was not the act of a divine entity, but rather a human effort. So again, that's important that you remember that if you're going to decide if you believe in God or not believe in God. If you don't believe in God, are you going to follow the teachings of Buddhism? Because they don't believe in God. The Buddha imparted that this journey is accessible to anyone willing to pursue his guidance for ethical and mental development. All right, so it's going to kind of take off from here. People are looking for a religion. They're looking for answers, looking for someone to follow. And this guy says he has the answers and he figured it out. So his core teachings crystallized into the Four Noble Truths, the truth of suffering, its origin, its cessation, and the path leading to its sensation. So there's these four, there's different concepts or doctrines here. The first one or one of them is the Four Noble Truths. Suffering, its origin, its cessation, and the path leading to its cessation. And then the other doctrine is the Eightfold Path. It consists of the following eight practices: the right view, the right resolve, the right speech, right conduct, right livelihood, right effort, right mindfulness, and right samadhi, which I don't know what that, it's meditative awareness. And I did not dig any further into this. I wasn't going to spend any more time on that specifically as to what some of these things mean and the practices that they result in. There's a wheel, it's called the Dharma wheel, and this wheel has eight spokes. And the eight spokes are because of the eightfold path. So this is a representation of the Buddhist religion, this wheel, as a result, or symbolic of it, one of the symbols they use. The enlightened being shatters an endless cycle of birth, death, and rebirth. So they believe in reincarnation, Buddhists do. If you achieve enlightenment, then you can break free of reincarnation. So reincarnation is when you're born, you live, then you die, but then you're going to be born again as something else, whether it be a different human or an animal. That's what reincarnation is. And of course, our Christian scriptures do not teach that. We do not believe in that. Buddhists lack a belief in a supreme deity. So again, if you believe in God, then Buddhism isn't for you. Romans 1:20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So nobody has an excuse to not believe in God just because of the things that we see in this world, the nature we see, the creation that we see, the wonderful things we see, the trees outside that we see. The universe, it provides evidence of God. So we're all going to be held accountable for that. The Buddha suggested that religious ideas and the concept of a God arise from fear. So let's talk about this. This is a quote from him. It says, the Buddha stated, driven only by fear do men go for refuge to many places, to hills, woods, groves, trees, and shrines. Right? Like a shrine, a religious place of worship. The only reason why they do that, this belief in God, is because they're driven by fear, is what the Buddha taught. But fear is a good thing. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. What it says in our scriptures. Ecclesiastes 12:13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. So scripture says that the fear of God is a good thing. It's the beginning of wisdom. It's going to what is going to motivate us to keep his commandments. And if you look up, even like in Google, about fear, the reason for fear, it gives you a definition. It says the primary purpose of fear is to protect us from danger. It's a powerful survival mechanism that helps us identify threats and respond in ways that increase our chances of survival, right? So this is a good thing. To have fear of the Lord, to have fear of consequences, to have fear of what's going to happen if I touch a hot stove. It's a survival mechanism. It helps us. It helps keep us safe. All right, next religion, Hinduism. They also believe in reincarnation. It offers varying interpretations regarding what is reborn, an individual, eternal soul, or one's consciousness. So this religion is an older religion, but their beliefs aren't, it sounds like they have a lot of different doctrines, a lot of different scriptures, and they don't all completely agree with one another. So what is reincarnated is a person's soul or a person's consciousness. I mean, to me, they're kind of the same thing, but there's some different views about this. Brahman is regarded as the very foundation of all existence. So this isn't a god, this is just something. Something that exists that's called Brahman. And as I read through this, this sounded a lot like Star Wars to me and the Force. And I used to think Star Wars, I mean, there's maybe some Christian metaphors, but I think there's more metaphors to Hinduism as I went through this. So you can think of kind of Brahman as the Force in Star Wars. It's perceived as a singular, unchanging, and eternal principle that transcends all limitations, serving as a source of the universe and everything within it. Hindus hold that all living beings are part of the Brahman, and reaching moksha, or liberation, means reuniting with Brahman. So you break the cycle of reincarnation just like you can in Buddhism. So we're all part of the Brahman. Brahman is thought to be omnipresent, existing within every living thing and object, and acts as the single binding unity behind all diversity. So it's not a person, it's not a god, it's just something that exists. Everything in the universe, including deities and the cosmos itself, is viewed as a manifestation of Brahman. Hinduism is a polytheistic faith defined by the belief in and worship of numerous gods or deities. So they believe in Buddhism, they don't believe in God. And Hinduism is the opposite. They believe in a lot of gods. And I don't know, some of you know more about this than I, who have lived over there in India, etc. But I think the number of gods is unlimited. And so you see pictures of these gods, these strange looking gods. I don't have any pictures in here, but I guess there are 33 main types of deities. And then the religion refers to 330 million gods, which is not meant to be taken literally, but it is instead a metaphor illustrating the immense diversity and vastness of the divine in Hinduism. So I suppose, I mean, there are a lot of gods out there, thousands of gods that these people probably came up with on their own. It sounds reasonable that there would be a god for this or a god for this or this, and so they probably come up with them on their own. Deuteronomy 4:39, know therefore this day and consider it in thine heart that the Lord, he is God in heaven above, and upon the earth beneath there's none else. So this is what it talks about in the Christian scriptures. And one important point I'm going to make is we have multiple Christian scriptures. We have multiple witnesses, unlike these other religions. It's not just the Bible, it's not just the Book of Mormon, it's the Bible and the Book of Mormon on multiple continents. So as you think about this, you've got multiple witnesses for Christianity. Isaiah 43:10-11, we are my witness, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. So the Bible or Christian scriptures is pretty clear about this. The soul's journey, this is back to the beliefs of Hinduism, the soul's journey through reincarnation is influenced by its accumulated karma, and the objective is to attain moksha or liberation from the rebirth cycle. Various paths leads to the moksha, the liberation from the cycle of samsara, including various forms of yoga. So samsara is reincarnation. So there's different types of yoga. I don't know how to pronounce any of these. Jhana yoga, which is the path of knowledge and wisdom. Bhakti yoga, the path of devotion and love for God. Karma yoga, the path of selfless action. Raja yoga, the path of meditation and self-control. So I think yoga does have some physical benefits, but you can cross the line if you're going to start believing in doctrines that conflict with our beliefs, Christian beliefs. That's when you've crossed the line. Certain animals are sacred in Hindu traditions and mythology. These include cows, bulls, monkeys, elephants, snakes, lions, tigers, peacocks, rats, and mice. Could talk more about that, but we're going to go to the next one. Talk about Islam. And, you know, you have to be careful if you're going to spend time reading about other religions, studying their scriptures. You got to make sure you're on your toes, but at the same time, you know, if I believe in Christianity, which I do, I've seen the signs, I've had the witnesses, we've had spiritual manifestations, et cetera, et cetera. I should have no fear in this. I should be able to realize that all this other stuff isn't true, right? If I'm going to learn about it, I should be able to come on my own to know that this isn't right. So let's dig into this. It says the Arabic word Islam means surrender or submission, signifying the central principle of submitting to the will of God. So that's what that word Islam means. It means surrender or submission. I'm going through this really fast. I just don't want this to take too long. So followers of Islam are called Muslims. Islam originated in the Arabian Peninsula in the early 7th century AD with Muhammad. Muhammad was born in Mecca, present-day Saudi Arabia, around 570 AD. So that date, that year, lines up exactly as to when our church actually thinks that the that apostasy started. I don't think that's a coincidence. At the age of 40 in 610 AD, Muhammad is said to have received his first divine revelation from God through the angel Gabriel in a cave near Mecca. So I think this wasn't something he created on his own. It's my opinion that this actually happened. And it was Satan's motivation to produce this new religion that spoke against the important concepts that we have in Christianity and the important truths that we have in Christianity. So was he visited by Satan? I don't know. It says 2 Corinthians 11:14, and no marvel, for Satan himself was transformed into an angel of light. So the revelations continued over 23 years until his death, and formed the basis of the Quran, Islam's holy book. Belief in one God, who they call Allah, that's the Arabic word for God. This is a fundamental principle of Islam. Muslims believe in one indivisible, incomparable God, who is the sole creator, sustainer, and ruler of the universe. All right, so that kind of sounds like our God, but you know, they teach this. God is unique, without partners, offspring, gender, or physical form. We don't believe that. Islam emphasizes a direct relationship between the individual and God with no need for intermediaries, right? So one of their core teachings is there's no begotten son of Jesus Christ. There's no intermediary of Jesus Christ. It's not needed, it's not necessary, right? That's the foundation of our beliefs. And so I believe Satan came up with a way here to speak against this and to spread these falsehoods, as because Christianity was prospering as it was. Belief in the holy books. Muslims believe that God revealed holy books to humanity through various prophets throughout history. So this is kind of, I don't know if ironic is the right word, but they believe in prophets. These include the Torah given to Moses, the Psalms given to David, and the Gospel given to Jesus. So maybe you have a conversation with a Muslim for the first time, and they'll say, oh, we believe in Jesus. Yeah, he's a great guy. He was a messenger from the Lord. And they'll kind of maybe get the hook in there, you know, so you start investigating this religion a little bit. So they're mixing truths with untruths, but they say they believe the gospel. They really don't believe the gospel. They say it was corrupted. Muslims believe that the Quran is the final, complete, and unaltered word of God revealed to Muhammad. Belief in the prophets and messengers. Muslims believe that God sent a long line of prophets and messengers to guide humanity, starting with Adam and including Noah, Abraham, Moses, Jesus, and finally Muhammad. So they talk about these people in their Quran. But they say things that are false as well. It says, he is Allah, the one, Allah, the eternal refuge. He neither begets nor is born, nor is there to him any equivalent. Right, so this speaks against Jesus Christ as being the begotten Son of the Lord, the fullness of the Father. So there's multiple scriptures about this in their Quran. Here's another one. So believe in Allah and his messengers and do not say Trinity, desist. It is better for you. Indeed, Allah is but one God, exalted is he above, having a son. So directly against Christianity. They don't believe in the same Jesus that we believe in. And for their saying, indeed, we have killed the Messiah, Jesus, the son of Mary, the messenger of Allah. And they did not kill him, nor did they crucify him, but another was made to resemble him to them, right? So this is another ploy here. They didn't actually crucify Jesus on the cross. It wasn't Jesus, it was somebody else that they put up there as a substitute, right? Because if he wasn't crucified and if he wasn't resurrected, then Christianity is done for. And indeed, those who differ over it are in doubt about it. They have no knowledge of it. I'm not in doubt about it. They have no knowledge of it except the following assumption, and they did not kill him for certain. Rather, Allah raised him to himself, and Allah is exalted in might and wise. So, you know, I was a little bit hesitant about putting these scriptures up here in our church, but I hope you see through this. Here's a couple scriptures that I believe they use to justify some of the killing that they do. We will cast terror into the hearts of those who disbelieve for what they have associated with Allah, for which he had not sent down authority, and their refuge will be the fire, and wretched is the residence of the wrongdoers, right? So if I were to read this verse, if there's somebody that didn't believe in Allah or associated Jesus Christ with Allah, I'm going to cast terror into them. I mean, so Muslims will argue that this has, well, you got to read it in the context that it was given. Well, yeah, but at the same time, if it was okay then it's okay now. And when the sacred months have passed, then kill the polytheists wherever you find them and capture them and besiege them and sit and wait for them at every observation post. So they would say that we are polytheists because we believe in the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. But we know that that's one God. But if they repent and establish prayer and give zakah, then let them go their way. Indeed, Allah is forgiving and merciful. So that was Islam, Judaism. I actually am not going to spend any time on this one. Basically, what Jews believe is they believe in the Old Testament, the same Old Testament that we have, and they believe in their rabbinic traditions or teachings from rabbis that they have that add to the Old Testament, provide interpretations of the Old Testament, additional doctrines. But they don't believe in Jesus Christ as being the Savior of the world, and that's important to know. So I already mentioned this, witnesses. 2 Corinthians 15, 3 through 8. So why should we believe in Christianity? For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to our scriptures. And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James and of all the apostles. And last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. So we have all of these witnesses in our scriptures. We have not only one gospel, we have the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That they all tell the story of Jesus Christ. They teach the same thing, yet there are some might have one account that the other one doesn't have, or vice versa. We've got all these witnesses. We have the epistles. We have everything that Paul wrote. James, John, et cetera, et cetera. All these different witnesses in our scriptures. And so we have that the Jews gave to us. The Jews gave to us the Bible. And then we've got, not only that, we've got the Book of Mormon, which was on a whole other different continent. Another witness. And that's what they say about the Book of Mormon. They say it's an added witness. And it is an added witness. So you've got all these multiple witnesses given at different points in time, came forth at different points in time. So that's important to know. That, I mean, you don't want to just assume that Christianity is right. It's good to also, you know, think about it. Yeah, I'll think about it. That's really neat that there's all these multiple witnesses about Christianity. It makes sense to me. All these people are saying that Christianity is true. And it's even in our history, even in our beliefs, even in, like, the year 2025 is measured from when Christ lived, right? Even the calendar. Because Christianity just took off and the world accepted it. And they came up with the Julian calendar, or Gregorian, or whatever it is. Luke 1:1-4, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which is from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, so this is Luke talking, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theopolis, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. 2 Corinthians 13:1, this is the third time I am coming to you, in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. So the scriptures teach that having multiple witnesses is a good thing. 2 Nephi 12, and you'll find that, the testimony of the witnesses in the Book of Mormon. You'll find their testimony at the front of it, that they received it. But it's not really even, I mean, it's very important that they gave their testimony. But just the fact that you have two different scriptures that teach the same thing, and that are claimed to come from God, that there's no discrepancy, that's huge. That's a large amount of evidence. 2 Nephi 12:59 to 63, know ye not that the testimony of two nations is a witness unto you that I am God, that I remember one nation like unto another, wherefore I speak the same words unto one nation like unto another. And when the two nations shall run together, the testimony of the two nations shall run together also. And I do this that I may prove unto many that I am the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that I speak forth my words according to my own pleasure. Because that I have spoken one word, ye need not suppose that I cannot speak another, for my work is not yet finished, neither shall it be until the end of man, neither from that time henceforth and forever. So one day in the future, we're going to have even more witnesses, more testimony from the Lord. And it says that the Book of Mormon was giving us, it's going to convince the Jews also. It's going to have a purpose to convince the Jews, to convince Israel. It's a very powerful tool. And so the Christian world has made things harder because of man's sin. So I was thinking about this. The Christian world supports uses of mainstream Christianity supports usage of the Bible, but not the Book of Mormon, right? Protestants, Catholics, Orthodox, just those in the Restoration use the Book of Mormon. But this is a hindrance, that mainstream Christianity will not believe it. If they would believe it, Christianity would spread even further. So, you know, we're hurting ourselves here. Christianity is suffering because people won't believe in the Book of Mormon, an added witness, another witness, because they think some things contradict the Bible. So we've done it to ourselves. In Joel 2:28-29, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaidens in those days I will pour out my spirit. So, all right, so we have the scriptures. Well, we not only have the scriptures, we have spiritual manifestations in our church. We have experiences that people have. People, when they feel the Spirit of the Lord, that's a witness that what we believe is true. How can you deny that? All the things that we see, the dreams people have, how can you deny that? You can't. And we've got prophecies, all the prophecies in the Old Testament that were fulfilled exactly as they were written in the Old Testament, fulfilled with the coming of the Lord. How can you deny that? We've got all evidences around the world in history in Central America about this bearded white God that came and visited, and he's surrounded here by his disciples. How do you deny that? I mean, this stuff actually happened. It's another witness. This is in a museum in Mexico City, this mural. It's a national museum. This is my second to last slide. So we have a training at work. We have a lot of training we have to take every year, but there's one that's called safe hardware handling. If you're carrying electronics around in a tote or something, If you're holding it, don't hand it off to somebody else. Put it on a bench first. Let them come and pick it up off the bench, stuff like that. And in the training, they say this is a common sense approach. And that's what the study of these religions should be, is a common sense approach. All right, so let's have a summary here. So the Baha'i religion. Right, can you reconcile all these different religions and say they're all right? You know how hard that is to do? Can you say that they're, but they don't contradict? What about these verses in here that sound kind of funny? This doesn't seem right to me. All right, what about this Buddha? It wasn't a doctrine that he was given from God. It was something that this person came up with on their own. If you believe in God, then Buddhism isn't for you. What about Hinduism? Hinduism doesn't believe in, well, they believe in a lot of gods. They don't believe that God gave them their scriptures, as far as I know. Do you believe in reincarnation? Do you think that makes sense? Do you believe that all these animals are sacred? Do you believe in the doctrines of men versus the doctrines of God? I want to believe in, if I believe in God, I want to get his teachings directly. I don't want somebody else to come up with teachings. I want God's teachings, teachings that are inspired, that he gave us. So I'm not going to believe in Hinduism either. And all of this, while we're going through these, I've got these Christian scriptures. I've got multiple witnesses of these Christian scriptures that teach the same thing. Now, that's powerful. Islam, okay, they believe in God. Do you believe that these things they tell here about Jesus Christ and their scriptures, that he didn't die on the cross? He wasn't resurrected? Do you believe that's true? Well, you've got multiple witnesses in the Christian sources that say, no, it actually did happen. In history, historical sources that say these things happened. So I think these things are lies. Judaism, okay, they believe in the Old Testament, that's good. They don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. They don't believe that the Savior, the Messiah, has come yet. What about all these prophecies that talk about Jesus Christ? All these prophecies that came true, how can you deny that? How can you deny all the miracles Jesus did that are claimed on multiple continents? How can you deny his teachings of love, the great things that he taught that just touch your heart? How can you deny that? So I'm not going to accept this religion. All the different witnesses. The spiritual manifestations that we've had in the church, prophecies, use a common sense approach. So I just use a common sense approach to me, and I eliminated all those other religions. And I think you did too. I hope you did. And if you haven't been baptized yet, I hope that this makes sense. Alma 16:8, now there was no law against a man's belief, for it was strictly contrary to the commands of God that there should be a law which should bring men onto unequal grounds. So this is really a wonderful thing. Freedom that we have in this nation, we just celebrated the 4th of July, right? Our flag, it represents freedom, temporal freedom. It also represents spiritual freedom to me. But when God provides freedoms, men can decide what they want to believe in. Humanity can decide what they want to believe in. Men and women, children, right? This is the freedom that we have. So it's a great thing. And God has allowed it more so than anywhere else in the world here in this nation that we live. And so we are extremely blessed. We have so much to be thankful for. You have more that you are going to be held accountable for, responsible for, than anybody else that's out there, right? you have multiple scriptures of Christianity that speak of the truth, so you're going to be held accountable to that. But it's such a big blessing at the same time that you have those things. Not everybody, a lot of people, most people in the world can't say that, have what we have. That's pretty special. If you think about the percentages, and it talks about in the Book of Mormon how, you know, Church of the Lamb of God, and the numbers were few. So it's very special. It's very special to have everything that we have in this country. And to be able to partake in the sacrament that we're going to do next. So that's all I have. I hope that was helpful. It was helpful to me. I wanted to go through it. There's a lot of things that I didn't know. But it's good to be aware of these things in case you're faced with them in the future, right? Somebody might come to you, and I've got people at work, people that I supervise, one's a Muslim. And I've got people at work that I deal with. You guys all come across different people. You got atheism, et cetera, et cetera. I'm not going to go there. Some of what these other religions teach that are really bad, that they totally teach everything opposite of Christianity. That this life, you have one life to live, do anything you want, there's no consequences. An opposition of Christianity is really, really bad. Some of them even have their own beatitudes. They have their own beatitudes that teach the opposite of what Christ taught. It's what Satan teaches. It's pretty serious stuff. So stay away from it. That's all I have.